For the last 16 to 18 hours around the world, a couple of billion or more people have gathered just like we are this morning. It's kind of an amazing thought. That's more than all the NASCAR races. That's more than all the NFL football games and the Major League Baseball guys coming out on Sunday. And Jesus is being celebrated, and what he represents to us is being celebrated. Does that excite you, or just sort of sound religious? It's not religious, that's for sure, because he didn't come to be religious. When you're the creator of everything, being religious is not what you want. You want a fellowship with your creation. And you are the greatest part of his creation, we know, simply because he gave his only begotten son in a ransom for us. We don't understand all the details. We do know that God created the human race. We do know there were animals on this kingdom that he controls here on this planet. We know that every animal he made, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all the beasts of the earth, and everything that creeps and crawls, except for the creeps you girls used to date, he didn't make them. But all the creepy crawlies, spiders, you name it, he made them all, and he said it's good. And he reached into the clay, and he shaped the first man, Adam, out of the earth. And then he breathed into Adam's nostrils. And Genesis says that man became a living soul. He now had a personality different than all the animals. Now, we don't know that animals didn't talk. We know that there was a serpent that talked. And the devil spoke through this serpent. The word for the serpent there is pretty much the same word in the Old English and the Old Testament language of dragon. And he must have been beautiful. The scriptures say that he was covered with all sorts of beautiful, beautiful emeralds and jewels, and that he just sparkled. Some total of wisdom was in him, but he got very prideful about himself. And so he saw that God gave so much attention to Adam, it made him jealous. And then God saw that it was not fit or not right that man should be left alone. So in God's great wisdom and his plan, he knew that there was this deceiver that had slipped away from the love of God and was preparing to take about a third of the angels with him down to planet Earth, out of heaven. I don't know if there's a dimension that he just came into or actually came down with an invasion. But Jesus himself said, "Lo, I saw Satan fall to earth like lightning, very bright, flashy, and quick, very quickly. He came down to this earth." And God saw that it was not right or fit that man should be alone, and so he put him into a very deep sleep, a coma. And then he reached into his side and he pulled out a rib. And he closed up the wound thereof, and out of this bone from the rib, he shaped woman. And all of her DNA, all of her genetic structure, was already placed in man. She is a completely separate soul in identity, but physically was one with Adam. When Adam woke up, he saw the first woman ever, and that was it for him. God performed a marriage, brought them together, and said, "Whatsoever God joins together, let no man put asunder." And this is the cause and the reason that a man would leave his mother and father, why the family unit would be broken up, would be that the children would go out and find their own husband and wife and start their own family, because he said, "I want you to multiply. I want you to subdue the planet, and I want you to procreate. I want you to bring other life." And so up to this morning, this very instant, that we who are breathing alive here, that we have sat down to listen about Jesus, that Creator has a plan, and is still going forward. The devil led a third of the angelic creatures to believe that he was smarter and wiser than God, and he lied to them and deceived them. And when Jesus was here, He told us a lot about the devil. First thing he said is that he's a liar and the father of all lies. This is the reason thou shalt not lie is one of the commandments. Because if you lie, people can't trust you. Once you lie against them, it's over with. Your respect to them is over. And you don't know what they've lied before about, what they're lying right now about, or what they'll lie about tomorrow. So that was the first thing he told us. He is a liar. Then he told us he is a robber and a thief. He steals. When we think robber and thief, we think a necklace or a Rolex watch or a gold ring or an automobile, something material being stolen. But the greatest thief he is to come and to steal your happiness, to rob you of your God-given joy, to pilfer your health and give you things to smoke and to drink and to eat that will tear your body down. We had a big discussion last night's dinner table. There were 9 of us there, and since there are so many kids, Twinkies came to the table. Boy, we spiritualized the Twinkies. We looked at the size of the Twinkies. We looked for the expiration date on the Twinkies, the calories on the Twinkies, and everybody went ahead and realized they'd better eat one. And they ate them. But this guy hates you. The God, who is the God, the great God of all comfort, knew that by the time you became an adult, you've been lied to enough, you would have been tricked and deceived enough, you would have felt pain enough and suffering emotionally from friends and enemies, that you would begin to put a shield about yourself. And you began to believe a lie instead of the truth. And that lie said that you're going to die. And it's all over. So basically in the Western industrialized nations, eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow you shall die. That's the Epicurean delight, actually. If you have a Bible, I would like you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And I'd like to show you how God outsmarted the devil and how important it is to recognize how strong his word is. If we listen, we will know and we will understand. Because the Easter message of the resurrected Jesus Christ is filled with a lot of doubt and people really in question of what is going on. Chapter 19, the Gospel of St. Luke, verse 41. Now, as Jesus grew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. He wept over it. He cried. Actually wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He's speaking from the mountain, looking over Jerusalem, and he's talking to her. And he's saying, if you had only known. So ignorance of who Jesus is the first point. Even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Ignorance. Israel, Jerusalem, did not recognize who Jesus was. Ignorance. In verse 1 of chapter 20, it happened on one of those days of this week that we are just ending. Last Sunday being Palm Sunday, working our way through the week of the Passover and the crucifixion, Good Friday, the burial, and this morning, his resurrection from the tomb. It says it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and he preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes together with the elders confronted him and said, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Now we find that the leaders are ignorant. Tell us. Well, they should have been the ones that gave him the permit to speak in the temple. Tell us. And tell us, who is he who gave you this authority? And he answered and said to them, I'll ask you one thing. I just want you to answer me this one thing. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Well, they began to reason in themselves, saying, using their wisdom, if we say from heaven, he will say, well, why then didn't you believe him? But if we say he's from men, well, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And then Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Ignorance. Leading up to the cross, ignorance. Now we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ in John chapter 19, verse 28, and it says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, so he didn't have ignorance. He's on the cross, and he recognizes all things have come to pass, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. And a vessel of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Notice Jesus, with all the pressure against him, did not commit suicide. Notice Jesus, that no one took his life from him. He said when it was finished. And he died when he knew it was the perfect time that you would give your heart to him 2012 years later. He's in control of life. The devil's not. The devil cannot touch you and take your life unless God says so. And he cannot come and take your life if you belong to God. He'll send the holy angels to escort you to the Lord. St. Paul the Apostle said, to be absent from the body is actually to be present with the Lord. He also said, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, that you would just suddenly be right in front of the Lord, and you would see him face to face. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. The Psalms. Again, another scripture said, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Just imaginarily right now, pick up 100 pounds off the cement right in front of you and lift it up. I see you're not doing it. That's a lot of weight. And that's just the spices. We're talking about tens of thousands of dollars worth of spices here. 100 pounds. The sweet aroma of his death would permeate the whole world because the explosion of his resurrection would impact and change the whole world. So Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, Nicodemus came, and he brought 100 pounds of aloes and myrrhs. They took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nearby. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran. She came to Simon Peter, to the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. You know, that isn't even really necessary in the Bible, but it's John, you know, and he's writing this, and he's calling himself the other disciple, and he's putting Peter down. Peter's an old dude. And the younger guy, the one that the Lord loved, got to the tomb first. I mean, that's poking. You have friends like that. They like to poke you. Just don't go running in a graveyard with them. So he runs in there and he gets there first. And the other disciple came and saw and he believed. For as yet, they did not know the scripture. Ignorance. They didn't know the scripture. Of all the countries that are going to be judged in the judgment of nations, I think the toughest judgment is going to come upon the nation of the United States of America. Because we have hundreds of millions of Bibles. 10 to 1. There's no excuse ever for an American citizen to not be aware of the scriptures. But that was the accusation of ignorance. Up to the cross, during the cross, and after the resurrection. Ignorance. They did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again in their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and one at the other where the body of Jesus had lain. There is a tomb in a garden next to a place called Golgotha in Jerusalem, on outside of the gates of the old city, that is a cemetery up above it where the crosses would have been. And this one tomb is in a rich man's garden. And there is a huge stone, if I can explain it to you. I'm 6 feet tall, so this stone has to be 6 feet tall, 7 feet tall, somewhere between 5 to 7 feet tall, and probably the same diameter. And there's like a width of the stone, a little like you're around your house, your gutters, rain gutters. And it's made out of stone, and it's like a trough that stone would roll down and stop right at the opening into the side of the hill where the tomb was. And in that tomb, a rich man's tomb, are two slabs that have been cut out of the mountain of stone, one for the rich man and one for his wife, presumably. And you can get into that tomb, and it's kind of tight in there, but you can still get in there and stand, leaned against the wall, pray, whatever you want to do. But when you see this story that an angel sat at the head and an angel sat at the feet, you would be able to do that. You'd be able to see two angels in there. Now, she knows that they're angels, and I'll bring them up in just a moment. But how important it is to us to be able to look in and see, what is God saying to you and me about the power of resurrection? I know that the Veterans Association Department of Medicine over at La Jolla does not tell any of the veterans about eternal life. I know at Balboa Naval Hospital, none of those personnel are told about eternal life. There's not a medical school that the government has that teaches doctors and nurses and psychiatrists how to explain that you can live forever. There's not a kindergarten or a Sunday school, excuse me, not a Sunday school, but a public school that tells the little boys and girls that this body is temporal. There's not a college class at San Diego State University that has permeated the dorms and the sororities and the fraternities letting each 18, 19, 20, 22-year-old know there's no reason to party and drink yourself to death. This body is not going to be here forever. But you live inside, and you're going to live forever. It just depends on where you choose to go. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, Jesus said. One of the translations says there's a broad way. And during 9/11, a group of us had gone for dinner at 11 o'clock one night that left the pile and the disaster. We just went late down to Times Square to get something at a restaurant. And Broadway was kind of dim and dark. There was maybe six people walking around Times Square. People were very frightened. So some of the police officers, firefighters, we went with them and we sat and we ate. And I looked at that and I realized Jesus said, there's a Broadway. And I realized every town and city has either a Broadway or a main street. What's on Broadway? Neon. Lots of neon. What's on the main drag of Vegas? Neon. Lots of neon and flashing lights and colors to just distract your mind and get you into a vibe to spend money. Silly. Just put it in machines and think that machine's going to make you rich. Put it down on some cards. Roll some dice. There's a Broadway, Jesus said. Many people go that way. But I want to tell you, there's a fork in the road for everyone, basically. There is a narrow path that very few people find and walk upon that leads to a straight gate of eternal life. Otherwise, we've always been raised to go with the crowd, not realizing the social engineers have fixed it up, that everything is coming at us from different angles to keep us under control, because there's too many of us. And so we've been taught to go where everybody else goes, and Jesus stands at the middle and says, take this narrow path. Yeah, but this one's got more light on it. And David said in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Yeah, but these are bright lights. These are orange and green and neon, and they're just really cool. And he says, but this is a path that will lead you to eternal life. But this one is so easy, they'll upgrade your room if you spend money. The food's free if you win a hand. And Jesus says, this narrow path, it's not easy. In fact, if any of you will follow me, pick up your cross every day and come after me. It is hard. It is different. It is difficult to be a woman of character, a man of his word, to let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. Completely different language, vocabulary. And Jesus rose from the dead, and ignorance was still there, but a prostitute stood by the tomb and looked inside that tomb, and it was lit up with the light of these angels from heaven. She saw two angels while sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, so angels can talk to people, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Did not know. Ignorance. But this is a different ignorance. This is non-recognition. And in your life, in my lifetime, there is software called recognition software. You can put your eye in front of a scanner and it can tell the people in the other room that's secure that your eyeball is there. There's only one eyeball like yours, unless somebody wanted to borrow it and they went in there and put it up there. You can put your thumbprint, your fingerprint. When we went into the Arabian Peninsula a couple of years ago, one of the major countries, they said, put your whole palm down. And I knew that moment, my palm print, my fingerprints would be throughout all the Arabian Peninsula, and they'd always know that I had been there, and they would know if I come back. Recognition. How many people you and I know that go to Mass or go to church, Protestant or Catholic, say a prayer, show up at Easter or Christmas, and yet they don't really recognize Jesus? And you can tell it because we went on living our lives for ourselves as if there was no change. This man raised from the dead. That's why I'm here this morning and you're here this morning. This man raised from the dead. No other being has ever claimed or been seen buried and resurrected. But in the Bible, it tells us that at one time, over 500 people saw Jesus. His disciples saw Jesus. Paul told us that all of the apostles saw Jesus, and he was the last to see Jesus. But witnesses were everywhere about Jesus had risen from the dead. So we're not here because of Christianity. We're here because of the Christ that is in that word Christianity. We believe that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He died. He was buried in a tomb. And he resurrected from the dead and was seen for 40 days on the planet, teaching and blessing and helping his disciples understand the truth. So in closing, I'd like to give you these final words about this resurrection morning. When Jesus saw her and she didn't know it was him, Jesus said, "Woman, why are you crying? Whom are you seeking?" And she supposed it to be the gardener, the landscaper, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I'll take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Isn't it wonderful that all he had to do was say her name? That his love for her was the only love that this prostitute, ex-prostitute, ever got from a man. Abused as a child, more than likely, as a teenager, pretty, lot of energy, got into her 20s, in her 30s, her life is beaten down, and one man comes to her and calls her woman and gives her honor. But it was when he said Mary that the lack of recognition immediately disappeared. Do you realize that you have a name that nobody knows, that God has given to you? And when it says that he descends from heaven with a shout, the archangel, the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first, those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air, always to be with him. I've wondered if that verse about the rapture was that he calls our name, our spiritual name, that he's somehow got into us. And it so shocks us, it propels us right out of our bodies and we're into heaven. You have a name, and he has a way of speaking to you that nobody has. He has a way of just calling you, of giving you recognition, honor, respect. He did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. It was because God so loved us that Jesus volunteered to come, be born of the Virgin, live a life in the flesh like you, have all the temptations come upon him, and he's able to reject them as you and I would have had there never been a serpent in the garden. Mary, that just shook her to the bones. Mary, Mary, that just wrung out. She turned. Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, when the first day of the week, the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He walked right through the walls. The doors are shut. He doesn't come through the door. He has a glorified body like you're going to have. The elements can move through whatever dimension they need to take you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. See, this is me. I was pierced with a spear. Look at the scar. Look what's here. Man, his body is glorified. The hands, that's where the nails went through. The hands, look at my hands. Take a look. This is me. They looked at his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anybody, they are forgiven. If you hold on to those sins of any, they are held on to or retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came in the room. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and then put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he appeared in the midst of them. And he said, "Peace to you." Notice that his first message is pointed and directed to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you. He's the Prince of Peace. And peace may be the exact thing that each one of us needs today, and nobody else knows that. An area of your heart that's guarded does not have peace. But the resurrected Christ says, "Peace to you." Thomas, reach your fingers here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, "Oh, my Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. All the words I chose to read this morning is so that we can believe. All of these signs in the presence of the disciples, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the resurrection story. It didn't stop at the cross, didn't stop at the tomb, didn't stop at the resurrection. He's still giving blessings to you to remind you, don't have ignorance or a recognition problem, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he will give you anything that pertains to life and life eternal. So as we go home, I had never looked at this before. The very first service I ever did in San Diego was on a hilltop in San Marcos, looking over the whole Escondido Valley. There might have been 100,000 people living in that area at the time. 1974. I lived in Orange County. I was invited by the Four Square Church of Escondido to share the Easter story. And I had no idea I'd ever end up living here. But that story, all those years ago, is the same story today. It has not changed. It will never change. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you. And he died for you. He was buried for you. He was resurrected by God the Father and the Holy Ghost, and even brought himself out of the tomb for you. He promises you eternal life. But this was the thing that I'd like to leave you with. Just think of them or jot them down, but I was amazed at the number of characters that were involved by the writing of John of the resurrection. First, we have Jesus. Then we have the military was involved, soldiers. And then we had the Jews involved, the Sanhedrin, the ruling class of Israel. Then we had Pontius Pilate involved, government involvement now. Then again, we had soldiers. And then a rich, sophisticated, intelligent businessman, Joseph of Arimathea. He comes, and he has access, and he has power to go to the governor himself and say, "I'd like to take that man's body down." And it was a politically right thing to do for Pilate. Get that body down, and I don't want to hear about his name again. Nicodemus, who came by night to give his heart to the Lord. Here's a very intelligent man. He's an aristocrat. He is a leader. He is very literate, and he has a way with words. Then there's the prostitute, Mary Magdalene, that was not respected, had no friends that we know of. She was in the mix. And then good old Simon Peter, Pete for short. Pete's coffee came from there, I think. Up in the Galilee area, they grew it. Simon Peter, what a character. But in the end, this professional fisherman, this young man that grew into a strong, strong leader, coming from a family of land, being a landowner and having fishing boats and assets. He was a proud man. We know that he is an impatient man and moved without thinking many times. But he is a man that when you read 1 and 2 Peter in the New Testament, you realize, oh, I wish I could be as spiritual as he is. And then John, the apostle, running to the tomb. I got to get there. Got to see this. And then again, the 12th group of characters, the disciples are back on the scene. And then angels. Of all the characters that are in the resurrection story, I would imagine that we all have many questions about angels. I can tell you a couple of things about angels. One, they look like human beings. I don't know if all of them, when they're on assignment, have wings on or not. I don't know if they have jet packs or, you know, they just change their design, come from outer space, from heaven, and come to our planet. But they look like people. And they talk like people. Here's an example. When Peter was in prison and God opened up the prison doors, there was a prayer meeting going on. And the angels told Peter, you're out of jail. He thought he was having a dream. And the angels came and got him and says, go. And where did Peter go that night? Of all the places he could have gone, he knew there was a prayer meeting every week at this same house. What a strong place for us to have houses we can go to every week and know that we're going to be close to God with other people in San Diego. So Pete knocks on the outer gate, and there's a young woman who was like the maid of that house. And she went, and Peter was out there saying, let me in. He didn't want the cops to arrest him again. And she turns around, disrupts the prayer meeting, and says, Peter's standing outside. You know what they said? No, it's probably his angel. Why would they say that unless Peter had an angel that looked like him and talked like him and had his accent from Galilee? We know that one night God sent one angel to defend Israel, and he went into the camp of Assyria. That one angel killed 185,000 people. 185,000. I think the Medal of Honor winner and most decorated hero we have, Audie Murphy, the way he got his Congressional Medal of Honor was he had defended his own squad and platoon, and he had killed 300 to 350 people. Imagine 185,000 people gone by the power of one being. So we know they're powerful. We know that Gabriel came down and talked to Daniel and said, the moment you prayed, God sent me. So now we know we can pray and that angels will come to our rescue if necessary. We know that when we do pray, our prayers go up to heaven like a sweet fragrance, and angels carry your prayers in golden vials and bring it to God as a sweet perfume. Now, sometimes with me, he might just get a little tablespoon or something, but when I'm into it, he gets the golden vial. Angels are here to serve you. The Bible says that angels of the children behold the face of the Lord daily, which tells me that when the little girl or the little boy goes to sleep, the angel has a moment to talk to God and get directions like a bodyguard for the next day. We have no idea how dark it is around us and how the devil is trying to destroy us, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ has defeated the devil. And he says, because of that, peace to you. And then Jesus came on the scene again. Then the disciples were back in the picture. Then the disciples came into another picture. Then Jesus came back in the picture. And then good old doubting Thomas. There's a doubter in every party, isn't there? A doubter in every classroom. A doubter in every home. A doubter at every dinner table. They called him the doubter. He says, I won't believe until I can poke my finger in the holes of where the nails were, and I can put my hand into his side. Now, if this were all a lie, I don't think that anybody would be clever enough to come up with a story like that, that a guy that walked with Jesus doubted and then specifically said, poke hands, nails. He admitted he was crucified. Hand in the side. He admitted a spear went into his side. And then when Jesus appeared, said, hey, Tommy, I want to talk to you a minute. And he comes over and he sees him. Put your hand in my side here, buddy. Go ahead. Poke the nail prints in my hands. Okay. I'm sure that Thomas thought, how did he know that? He wasn't here. But Jesus can hear everything we're saying, even when the door is closed. There are no secrets whatsoever. The resurrection says there's no reason for secrets. You're going to live because Jesus, the one who showed us the resurrection, said, because I live, you live also. So go out this day and tell people the good news, that you're not purporting a religion or signing anybody up for anything. You're just so excited that you're going to live forever. And you were given an affirmation on Easter Sunday, and that you will have a new body. And you will live in an eternal realm. And you will reign and judge the very demon angels that fell and caused you problems. That's going to be great to be judging those guys. And that you will dwell in the presence of the Lord. And Star Wars has nothing compared to what's out there and been created for your good pleasure. So this day, as we reverently stand, let us thank God for the gift of eternal life that he freely gives. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We're so very grateful, Father, of your mercy, of your grace, of your forgiveness. We cannot say thank you enough of how you've helped us in the past, helped our friends or helped our family. And dear Lord, we would like to say thank you, God, publicly right now. We just thank you, God, for loving us and opening our eyes that if we're on the broad way that leads to destruction, that you would take us back onto the narrow path that leads to eternal life. Dear Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that your Holy Spirit would wash and cleanse us as we stand before you. We freely admit to you that we are sinners, and we pray for your forgiveness. So this morning, Father, in Jesus' name, we say thank you for eternal life. May you bless these people that are standing before you, Father. May you meet the needs of every household that is here. May you take all the burdens collectively off of this congregation and audience and remove it from them, that they would take your yoke upon them. For your burden is light and your yoke is easy, and what the world has given is too heavy and it's constraining. Forgive us, Father, but fill us with your Holy Spirit. And for those that this Easter Sunday, Father, realize that there's more to Easter than they ever thought, they understand that Jesus is your Son, only begotten Son, and you sent him to die in their place. And we would like to pray for all of those, Father, that you would win their hearts right now, and you would bring them into your kingdom in Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is a great time for some that have walked away from the Lord, and for those who have never walked with the Lord, to realize that he reaches out his hand that has an imprint of death, but that nail didn't kill him. He's willing to let you see his side with the scars, but that spear never took him to death. He released himself for you. You're free. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So just pray this prayer. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. I admit I have lived a life without you. And I see this morning that you love me and you forgive me through your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask that Jesus would come into my life this morning and take spiritual ignorance away and non-recognition and fill my life with the Holy Spirit and eternal life. I love you, God, and I thank you for loving me. And if that was your prayer while everybody else is saying their own private prayers, I would love to have you look up at me and hold your hand up that I could see you. I'd like to remember you throughout Easter Day praying for you. Yes, sir. God bless you, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Any in the back over here on the left? Yes, sir. I see you in the white shirt there. In the jacket here? Yes, sir. I see you. Under the white tent over here on the left, I see you. Yes, ma'am. In the white jacket, I see you. Yes, ma'am. I see you right here in the third row. What a wonderful day. People are standing around you that have no ignorance that Jesus is Lord. What a wonderful day. Their sins have been washed away. And Jesus said, when one sinner comes to repentance, all the angels of heaven rejoice. So you are going to interrupt heaven right now and get them rejoicing for these many people that have asked Jesus into their lives right now. Clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And if you would seat yourselves, the men are going to serve you communion. And as you take the bread, remembering the body of Jesus that was broken for you, taking the cup, and remembering the blood that shed for you.